Almighty God, we come to you now to seek your living word anew. We praise you for the grace that you have given to us, this book, which is our guide to heaven. We ask now that you would let the anointing spirit to come and to touch the lips that preach your name, and we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I would invite you, please, to take your Bibles and to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 8. We're looking at what I imagine will be a very familiar passage to most of you, the closing of Romans 8. And I'm using this passage as a way for us to look at the topic of perseverance or preservation. The title of the sermon is Secure in Him. What does it mean for the Christian to have true security? What does that look like? What are we secure from, and how are we kept secure? And we want to use Romans 8 to begin, but we'll look at a few other passages along the way. But for now, Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through the end of the chapter. This is the Word of God. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We kind of just want to leave it there. It doesn't get much better than those precious words from Romans 8. Well, J.R.R. Tolkien's epic masterpiece, The Lord of the Rings, chronicles the conflict between good and evil as they battle for control over the One Ring, the Ring of Power. The dark forces of Sauron want to possess the Ring for their own sake, for their own power. Others seek its destruction in order to maintain peace in Middle Earth. And as the ranks of Sauron's orcs and other wickedness grow and spread, the good king, Theoden, is forced to move his people to the stronghold known as Helm's Deep in a final attempt to stave off the enemy's progress and to preserve their lives. And Theoden is confident that this fortress, Helm's Deep, with its high walls and its strategic position in the Westfold Vale Gorge and along the rock face, is practically impenetrable. And upon hearing that over 10,000 strong are marching towards them, he declares with unflinching boldness, "Let them come. Let them come." He was certain that his people couldn't be touched if they were in Helm's Deep. And if you know the story, spoiler alert, sorry, he was wrong. He was wrong. Rather than the weeks-long onslaught that Theoden and the warriors of Rohan expected that would wear out and deplete the enemy's resources and tire out the advancing army, the force of the attack and the sheer number of attackers proved too great for Helm's Deep, and the wall was breached in no time at all. And Theoden, wide-eyed and dismayed, comments to Aragorn, "It is said that Helm's Deep has never fallen to assault, but now my heart is doubtful. The world changes, And all that once was strong now proves unsure. How shall any tower withstand such numbers and reckless hate? I want to read that last part again. He says, the world changes, and all that once was strong now proves unsure. Now, we don't need to reach into fantasy and fiction to find this sentiment. There are countless instances where a trusted security ended up failing an overly confident people. We could give other historical examples of where that happened. I'm sure, though, there are even personal examples in your own life. And the security crisis can be a personal one, too. If we put our confidence or our identity or our purpose into something that ends up giving way, where does that leave us? You know, for the individual whose life satisfaction is in their work, what happens the day that they get laid off? Or for the person whose whole life is wrapped up in being a spouse, how could you possibly comfort them the day the divorce papers arrive? Or what of the perfectionist who has just received their first B in school? Or the professional athlete after a paralyzing injury? In all of these scenarios, it's not an exaggeration to say that their worlds have literally collapsed. And they'll be asking questions like, well, who am I? Who am I now that I've lost my job? Who am I now that I've lost my spouse and so forth? They'll be asking questions like, what is my life about? What am I doing here? Is there anything I can be confident in any longer? Is there anything I can be certain of? Is there anything I can be happy with anymore? That's the existential crisis that many people will face at some point or another in life. Is there any way to avoid it, friends? That's the question. Is there any way to avoid that crisis? Is there any solution to overcome it? And actually, there is. That's the good news. There is. And it's by rooting your identity in something that will never change. And that narrows down the list quite a bit, doesn't it? Jobs change. Interests and hobbies change. Relationships and emotions will wax and wane. Towers will fall. Fortresses will fail. As Theoden says, the world changes and all that was once strong now proves untrue. But Jesus never changes. Jesus, as Hebrews 13 tells us, is the same yesterday, today, and we expect it to say tomorrow, right? But that's not what Hebrews 13, verse 8 says. It says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is to say, all of the tomorrows. And so that means, friends, if we put our identity in Him, if we are found in Him, if we make Him the all-controlling and definitive aspect of who we are, then we can have true security. If we are in Christ, we can have stability. And we can know that no matter what may come in this life, we will never lose our identity. It too will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. So with Christ comes true security. As I mentioned at the beginning, the question is, there's two questions for us. The first is security from what? We are kept secure from ever falling away or losing our salvation that has been granted to us. Paul makes that so very clear in verses 37 through 39 of Romans chapter 8. But what I want us to look at is, while we're kept secure from ever falling away, there are three areas in particular that pose a serious but ultimately ineffective threat to the Christian, and that is the world, the flesh, and the devil. You've heard of those before. Sometimes they're referred to as the unholy trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's see how we are kept secure from these things. First, the world. We are kept safe and secure from what I'm calling the delusion of this passing world. You know, this world is trying to sell us the lie that we can be happy with things, with stuff here and now. Capitalism thrives on this notion, you know, people literally buying into the notion that more things will make them happier. And pornography is a booming industry that finds its success in people, in people's misconception that sex brings lasting satisfaction. And decades ago, Neil Postman famously alerted us to the fact, yet never affecting a solution, that we all are amusing ourselves to death, and the entertainment industry is happy for that reality. But it's all a delusion. It's all false advertising. None of it will last. None of it will offer the thing that we're trying to get from it. Robert Frost captures well the fleeting and illusory satisfaction of this world in his poem called Nothing Gold Can Stay. It's a very brief poem. Let me read it for you. Nothing gold can stay. He writes this: nature's first green is gold, her hardest hue to hold. Her early leaf's a flower, but only so for an hour. Then leaf subsides to leaf, thus Eden sank to grief. So dawn goes down today, nothing gold can stay. Nothing gold can stay, and yet this world will continue to clamor for our attention, yearning for us to buy into their agenda and find pleasure in their gold, this fading gold. And they truly will stop at nothing to win us over, but we take these assuring words to heart from our Lord Jesus Christ in John 16. He says, I have overcome the world. How? How has Jesus overcome the world? Well, it's because Jesus has endured temptation, the temptation of the world for us. To every offer of fleeting happiness, he remains steadfast in his satisfaction in God alone. He endured the trials and tribulations of a world marked by sin. He endured the slander and scorns of a people who hated him and who were blind to who he really was. He overcame the world by never giving in to what the world offered him. And friends, when you put your identity in Christ, when you're found in Christ, that means you have overcome the world too. We need not fear the cruel betrayal of money, fame, sex, drugs, success, or any other avenue of worldly happiness, which will all eventually come up short, revealing that they've been slowly killing us the whole time that they've been offering us life. We are kept secure from all of that in Christ Jesus. Yes, we'll certainly struggle with temptation, but here's the key. We can be fully certain because of Jesus Christ and his victory that temptation will never overwhelm us. We will never ultimately succumb because we are in Christ the conqueror. We have something greater than the world could ever offer us. When we are in him, we find an identity that will never change, and we come into a joy that is not based on fleeting circumstances. Jesus protects us from the delusion of this passing world by preserving us in him everlastingly. We're going to talk about that more in a few minutes, but second, I want to move to the flesh. We've seen the world and now the flesh. We could say that we're kept secure from the delusion of the world and secondly, the deceit of self. This is a threat that is even closer to home than the world. The world that we live in, there's a threat that's closer to that, and that's that which lives in us. Our own thoughts, our own desires, our warring passions, as James puts it. But to be in Jesus is to be preserved even from our own selves. All of the lies that we love to tell ourselves in the privacy of our own thoughts. And this deception is dangerous. We threaten our identity in at least two major ways, with two major lies. The first is through an unfounded and an unsafe sense of autonomy, the lie that I rule my own life. You know, modern culture has indoctrinated us with the conception that we are the captains of our souls and the masters of our fate. Whatever we want, we can get. We can wake up one morning and decide if we want to be a different gender altogether. We can choose whatever we want. The world has facilitated us to follow this kind of self-actualization. You know, college campuses now, here, especially in California, it gets a lot of attention. College campuses are ruled by self-actualizing teens who claim that any opinions that are contrary to their own actually pose a threat to their mental and emotional well-being. And so constructive arguments can easily be shut down by simply pulling the "that might be your truth, but it's not my truth" card. There's a 2013 article entitled "Losing My Identity" from the Huffington Post by entrepreneur Lorenz Sell. And in this article, he chronicles the job loss, the home loss, and a challenging breakup that culminated in him asking the question, "Who am I? Who am I?" And after years of soul searching, Sell found the answer, or at least he had an answer that the Huffington Post was willing to publish. And this is what he writes. He's writing of his own experience, but it is representative of our modern culture of expressive individualism. This is his answer to "Who am I?" "True identity is being true to oneself. For me, this is cultivating genuine self-respect and a willingness to be vulnerable. This makes for a more flexible identity that is based on how I feel about my actions rather than the outcome of my actions." His identity is based on how he feels, he says. "If I feel good, then I know my behavior is aligned with values that bring me real happiness. And so in struggling to find my identity, I realize that I can create my own identity. This is the most valuable lesson that I've learned. When I let go of the need to define myself, I can choose any definition I want." This is freeing for him. "By accepting that I'm not limited by any notion of identity, I liberate myself to just be me. Right here, right now, I'm choosing my identity by how I'm choosing to spend my time. And in this very moment, I'm creating myself, and this is my identity." He says, "I liberate myself to just be me. I'm creating myself. This is my identity." That's what Sell writes. It's not by becoming enslaved to external things like work, family, religion, or anything else. It's by becoming committed to yourself and to your true feelings, wherever that leads you. And so what's the problem? Why is this dangerous? Why is this so dangerous? Why is it wrong to follow your heart? Well, because you know what Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately sick. Ourselves are deceptive. We will follow a passion that promises fulfillment to find that it only leaves us empty and wanting more every single time. And furthermore, sin has rendered our moral faculties damaged and defective. If we were to follow Lorenz Sell's advice and do what makes us happy, that's no guarantee of the good life. Many of the things that make us happy are wicked and lead straight to hell. Friends, you have to see that it would be absolutely ridiculous to have yourself, to have ourselves as the north of our own compass, for then we would not go anywhere. We need to look outside and away from ourselves if we're to make any progress, and that's precisely what Christianity offers in Jesus Christ. It offers us a true north, a true north. Jesus gives us a new heart, and he leads us towards something we can never find in ourselves. He leads us to an unshakable salvation in him and in him alone. But autonomy sees the individual as supreme and seeks to satisfy the self at any and all costs. Now, this is one of the main dangers we pose to ourselves as If this one, the main lies we tell ourselves, the second is its opposite. And that's an unfounded and an unsafe sense of doubt. It's the lie that we aren't good enough, right? That we have screwed up too many times for God to ever want us. It's the lie that says God's too busy to be bothered with my problems. It's the lie that says we've missed out on salvation. It's the doubt of, is it too late? Have I missed the bus? And these doubts, these lies, they poison the spiritual life of every believer. In fact, the doubts themselves may be reason for consternation. We say, well, you know, would a real Christian even be doubting these things in the first place? Friends, being in Christ doesn't mean that we will never again have any doubts, but it does mean that we have no reason to doubt. There's no sin so great that God would turn his back on us. There is no sin so heinous that God would revoke his promise and abandon us to hell. You know, that voice in the back of our heads that tells us we're not good enough has to contend with the voice of God as we hear it from Romans 8 when he says there is nothing, nothing in all of creation that can ever separate you from my love. So being in Christ keeps us secure from the deceit of self. Thirdly, though, we're kept secure from the danger of the devil. The danger of the devil. It's important to recognize that the devil is not some impersonal force. He's not some boogeyman used to scare children into good behavior. The devil is real, and he is our enemy. He's leading the forces of evil to conquer any and all who belong to Christ. He wants you, Luke 22 tells us. He's likened to a lion, 1 Peter 5 says. The attacks from the world without, the attacks from within with our own doubts and lies, these are all weapons that the devil uses in his arsenal. He's marshaling angels and rulers and powers to do his bidding, Romans 8 says. But if you are in Christ, the devil can't get to you. If you are in the fortress that is Jesus Christ, the devil can't reach you. Nothing can penetrate the fortress that is Jesus Christ. He will try, but every attempt will fail. You know, in moments of fear, we might forget that the devil only has as much control as God allows him. Read Job. You'll be reminded of that truth. And ever since the cross, the devil has been defeated and he has been bound. And now we could say he is all bark and no bite. He can hurl all kinds of evil at us. Will it sting? Maybe. But will it stick? No. There is no temporary attack from Satan that could ever outlast the eternal protection that we have in Jesus. Our union with Christ is indestructible. No cosmic power can touch us. In this way, you know, Martin Luther would even welcome taunts from the devil. If you ever read biographies about Martin Luther, it's very interesting. He would speak with the devil quite often. In fact, some of his greatest moments of inspiration was after he would have an argument with Satan. But this is what he said regarding the taunts from the devil. He welcomed them because he saw them as an opportunity to exercise his faith in Christ and to exercise his identity in Christ. This is what he says. When Satan tells me I am a sinner, he comforts me immeasurably because Jesus died for sinners. And so we too should be able to stand firm against the threats of the spiritual forces of evil. No intensity of attack can breach our mighty fortress in Jesus. Remember, Theoden's observation was this. How can any tower withstand such numbers and reckless hate? And the Christian has the answer to that question. The Christian has an answer to the great craft and power and cruel hate of Satan. And we sang it earlier. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fell him. Well, we've seen thus far, brothers and sisters, that to be in Christ, to have our identity in Jesus, is to be secure from the threats of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But now we ask the question, well, how exactly does this security work? Or how are we made secure from these things? We see what we're secure from, but how are we made secure exactly? How is God able to ensure that I will not fall away from him or from salvation in his Son, but rather that I will be preserved until the very end? And what we see is that we are protected from the world, the flesh, and the devil, the unholy Trinity. We're protected from the unholy Trinity through the work of the Holy Trinity. I want to read to you a quote from the Westminster Confession of Faith, bringing you some OPC history. It's in your songbook now, so I'm allowed to do this, I think. The Westminster Confession of Faith answers this question about how are we kept secure in chapter 27, section 2. It says this: "This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit of Jesus Christ, and the abiding of the Holy Spirit." So in essence, the Westminster Divines, they give this answer to how we kept secure by referring to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the work of the Trinity. And they begin by saying that our security is based upon the nature of God. The nature of God. Right? Let me read that again for you. It says, "The perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father." He decreed salvation in eternity, which was realized in history through the covenant of grace. And none of that can be changed precisely because God can never be changed. Scottish theologian John Brown of Haddington said that if the elect were able to lose their salvation, that would be altogether inconsistent with the perfections of God. For how can he who is unchangeable hate those whom he once loved with an everlasting love? I love that quote. I'm going to read it for you again, and it's just one to just think on the rest of the evening. He says this: "How can he who is unchangeable hate those whom he once loved with an everlasting love?" It makes no sense. So we can have confidence and certainty of our status in Christ because we have a God who never changes. And in particular, we take comfort in the fact that it's God's love towards us that never changes. That's what the divine said. It's the love of God the Father that doesn't change. You know, it's not as though God elects us to salvation and then he says, "Whoops, I really wish I hadn't done that, because this person turned out to be pretty miserable. But, you know, I don't change and now I'm stuck. I have to save this person." It doesn't work like that. He chose us in love, and he preserves us in love as well. Did you notice that in Romans 8, how much love was mentioned? Look at Romans 8 again. Verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Verse 39, "Nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from" what? "From the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Friends, you see, it's the love of God in Christ that is secure. His love is firmly fixed in and upon his perfectly obedient and perfectly pleasing Son, the love for God the Father towards God the Son will never change. It's secure. And therefore, as we are brought into the Son, we are kept secure in that love as well. God will never stop loving his Son. And so once you are in his Son, that means he'll never stop loving you too. Well, second, the Westminster Divines speak of how our preservation is based upon the work of the Son. They say the efficacy of the merit of Jesus Christ. We could put it like this. We are preserved in our salvation because the Son persevered in the accomplishment of our salvation. He didn't give up. Jesus didn't give up. John 6, if you want to turn there, speaks of this. John 6, verses 37 through 39. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." I'm not going to give up on you. Because, what does Jesus say? "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, namely his Father. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." You see, this is Jesus' job. This is his mission, to unfailingly hold on to those whom the Father has given him. Anything less would be to the Son's everlasting shame, because it would either mean that he disobeyed his Father or that he was unable to accomplish what his Father asked of him. And fortunately for us, neither of those are true. Christ came and fulfilled his Father's commands. So the reason we can be certain that we will not ultimately fall away is because Christ did not fall away. And when we are in him, it means we are in his steadfastness, his endurance, his accomplishment. His victory over sin is the content of our preservation. It's because he persevered that we are preserved. Though we will be battered and beaten up by trials and troubles in this life, Christ has conquered the world. He has entered into the heavenly places. And since he, our head, is reigning victorious in heaven, we can have full confidence that one day we will be reigning victorious with him. Truly, it can be said of us that we are more than conquerors because we are in him, the conqueror. Finally, we are preserved in Christ because of the continual abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the last thing the divines say. How are we kept secure? Unchanging nature of God, the unfailing work of the Son, and finally, the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 15, 4, that he abides in us. How does that happen? He's in heaven. How can he be in us? It's through his Holy Spirit. Jesus is in heaven, and yet we are never separated from him. We could say that the Spirit is our tether to Christ, so to speak. It's the Spirit, he is our lifeline. And truly, if it weren't for the Spirit being in us, then we would undoubtedly fall away. If our union to Christ depended upon our holding on to him, we would grow weak and we would let go. Puritan Thomas Boston thus wrote this: "Were it so that the believer only apprehended Christ, but Christ did not apprehend him, we could promise little as to the stability of such a union. It would quickly be dissolved. But as the believer apprehends Christ by faith, so Christ apprehends him, the believer, by his Spirit." How do you take hold of Jesus Christ? By faith. And how does he take hold of you? By his Holy Spirit, sending his Spirit into your hearts. "And none shall pluck him out of his hand." And Boston gives this illustration. He says, "Did the child only hold on to the nurse, it might at length grow weary and let go of its hold and so fall away. But if she have her arms about the child, it has no hazard of falling away, even though it is not actually holding her." You know, I'm a new dad. Jacob is about 6 months old. And I love holding him in my arms. And you know what's so interesting is that Jacob, he's never worried about falling, right? When he's in the arms of mommy or daddy. Even when I take him, I toss him up in the air. He's not scared. Mom is scared then, but he's not worried about falling away. It has nothing to do with him holding on to me. It's about me holding on to him. Is that not how we should feel? Knowing that it's not about us holding on to God. It's that he is holding on to us by his Holy Spirit. He's not just holding on to us. He's living in us. What confidence, what more do we need to be confident than to know that God has sent his Holy Spirit into our hearts? He's made his home in us. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment or his guarantee that what he is beginning now, he will bring to completion. It's his promise that he has a hold of us. How much more tightly could he be keeping on to us when he has made our hearts his very home? One hymn writer puts it like this: Lord, let me no more my comfort draw from my frail grasp of thee, but in this alone rejoice with awe, thy mighty grasp on me. So what do we make of Theoden's grim remark when he says that the world changes and all that once was strong now proves untrue? What do we make of that? Well, I think we have to admit he's pretty accurate. The world does change. Although it would be better to say that it's not that things once seemed strong now prove untrue. It's that things were never strong, not in an everlasting sense. But Jesus is strong, and he still is, and he always will be. Jesus Christ is that same strong Savior yesterday, today, and all of the tomorrows. And that means if we are in him, and if we make our identity Jesus, not something that will change, like your job, or your relationships, or your family, or your education, your aspirations. But if we make our identity in Jesus Christ, we can have true security. We can have stability. And you can know that no matter what might come in this life, no matter what struggles you may face, no matter what the devil may throw at you, if you are in Christ, you have something that no one and nothing else can ever take from you. You have confidence, you have assurance, you have safety, and you are and always will be secure in him. Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, we thank you that when we have faith, Spirit-wrought faith, truly you see us as being in Christ. Your words to us from Romans are sweet words, that there is nothing that will separate us from the love of God in Christ. And when we are in Christ, we will experience that love, and that love is a securing love, an unchangeable love. We will face threats in this life, and we will face things that try to shake our faith, the lies of the world around us, our own doubts, the weapons of the evil one. But you keep us perfectly secure through your unchanging decree of election, through the Son's perfect accomplishment of the work of salvation, and because of the Spirit's abiding presence in our hearts, even now, we can have confidence that we indeed, Lord, are more than conquerors through him who loves us. We thank you and we praise you in his name. Amen.